Our passage for today is going to be 2 Corinthians chapter 11, verses 16 all the way to the end of the chapter, verses 16 to 33. It's a little longer than what we usually do. Ordinarily, I read the whole passage first, and then we go back and start going through it verse by verse. But since it's such a long passage, it's 18 verses, I'll just start reading, and I'll comment as we go along. But first, let me just give you a quick some quick context as to what's going on here so that we can just move straight into the passage. So the Apostle Paul, we know, established the church in Corinth. Okay, he stayed there about a year and a half, and then he left. It's been a few years since he started the church, probably about 6 years. And sadly, the church is in a bad state. It has been in a bad state for a while, but it's in a really bad state at this point. Why? Because there have been false teachers who have gone into the church and they've fooled the Corinthians, and the Corinthians are following them. Now, what were these false teachers like? For one, they were great boasters. They boasted about their wisdom. They boasted about their speaking abilities. They boasted about their heritage. They boasted about their spiritual superiority. They were great boasters. And you may say, Nico, boasting about yourself is not a very Christian virtue. And that's true. And as Paul told us, these people were not real Christians. We saw it in the passage last week, that he actually said there were servants of Satan who masquerading as servants of Christ. And you may say to me, okay, but didn't the church in Corinth recognize that these people were not true believers and true teachers of Christ? Didn't they recognize that people who boast in such ways are not acting in a Christian-like fashion? And the answer is no. They did not recognize that they were not acting in a Christian-like fashion. And you will say, why not? Well, the Corinthian church was extremely immature. And the Corinthian church, their problem was that they were too influenced by the world around them, as many churches are today. Okay? We spend so much time outside in the world, and then we bring the world's ideas into the church. And they had done the same thing, and they were not very different from the rest of the Corinthian society around them. In the ancient Greco-Roman world, people didn't really have a hope of glory in the afterlife. And so people were extremely concerned, and it was extremely common to try and get as much glory as you can in this life. And to boast of yourself, to boast of your achievements in this life, this was common practice. It was not something that caused any embarrassment. It was what everyone did. They tried to outdo one another in how great they were, because this life is all you have. And so everyone would try and tell you about their achievements and boast about what they have done, whether it was politically, well, I held this public office, or whether it was militarily, well, I got this Medal of Honor, or even if you never did anything extraordinary, even if it was just in your small circle of people in your life, anything that you had achieved, you would try and outdo others and boast about what you have done. Boasting was common practice amongst everyone. And so the false teachers come into the Corinthian church and they boasted about their achievements. And Corinthians were like, wow, good for you. They just followed right after them. When these false teachers boasted about their abilities, boasted about their spiritual achievements, when they said, oh, we've done these things, therefore we're better than the Apostle Paul, the Corinthians were like, wow, that's awesome. Yes, you are better than the Apostle Paul. Now, the Apostle Paul knows that any talents that we have, any abilities that we have, any skills that we have, any achievements that we have achieved are only by the grace of God. And therefore, it is foolish to boast, since it's not done by your own brilliance, but because God has enabled you to do them. He believes that to boast is foolish. He believes that those who boast are fools. Those who compare themselves to others to show, "Oh, I'm so much better," those people acting foolishly. But here's where we enter our passage for today. But since the Corinthians love boasting so much, love hearing about other people boasting so much, since they love people who come and they give you a list of their accomplishments, Paul decides to play their game. And he says, "You like hearing people boasting? All right, I'll boast for you." And that's what the passage is about. So, let's look at the passage, starting in verse 16. Paul says, "I say again, let no one think me a fool. If otherwise, at least receive me as a fool, that I also may boast a little." So he says, I'm not a fool. Don't think that I'm a fool now, okay? But for argument's sake, let's take me as a fool so that I could boast a little bit. Okay, because that's what fools do. Fools are the ones who boast. So let's take for argument's sake that I am a fool so I could boast a little also. How about that? Okay? Yes, let's hear you, Paul. Verse 17. "What I speak not according to the Lord, but as it were foolishly, in this confidence of boasting. Seeing that many boast according to the flesh, I also will boast." Okay? So I'm going to talk now, he says, not according to the Lord. I'm not going to talk the way that a Christian ordinarily talks. Okay? This is not how Christ would talk. I'm not going to speak in a Christian fashion. Now I'm going to speak as a fool. But there's so many people who are boasting according to the flesh, who are boasting by worldly standards about how great they are. So I'll do it too. Verse 19, "For you put up with fools gladly, since you yourselves are wise." You put up with fools. I mean, you have these false teachers who've come in, who Paul considers to be fools. And he says, you put up with fools, so put up with me a bit. I'll act like them a bit. I'll boast like they do. You put up with them, so put up with me also a little bit. Verse 20. "For you put up with it if one brings you into bondage, if one devours you, if one takes from you, if one exalts himself, if one strikes you in the face." To our shame, I say that we were too weak for that. He's saying you've been putting up with these people. You've allowed them to move into positions of authority. These are teachers in the church. They have authority in the church. They're paying them. And it seems by what he says here that they're taking advantage of them. They're using their position of authority to take things from them, to tell them what to do, to intimidate them. And he says, well, you put up with all that. But then he says, I confess. Ironically, he says, I confess that, I'm weak. I couldn't do that. I couldn't act that way. I'm not as strong as they are. Paul is just dripping with irony and sarcasm here. You see, Jesus's conduct was that of meekness and gentleness, and that's who Paul is trying to imitate, and so Corinthians didn't appreciate that. But be that as it may, Paul has had enough, and so he says, all right, look at the middle of verse 21. He says, "But in whatever anyone is bold, I speak foolishly, I am bold also." He says, all right, here we go. If these people are so bold as to boast, I'll be bold also. And then again, he reminds them, I'm speaking foolishly. Now, he just wants to make sure, in case there's some Corinthians there who are a bit too dumb to get it, he's like, this is not how I ordinarily speak, okay? Just pointing that out. I'm talking as a fool now. Okay. So here we go. Verse 22. "Are they Hebrews? Well, so am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they the seed of Abraham? So am I." Really quick, there's a lot of discussions here about what's the difference between these three terms. When he says, are the Hebrews, are the Israelites, are the seed of Abraham, are these three terms synonymous? Are there little different nuances? I don't know for sure, but the point is the same. These false teachers who have come in, they're Jewish. And one of the things they boast about is their Jewishness, okay? We're the people of God. Salvation is of the Jews. Jesus said that, okay? We're full-blooded Jews, so yes, we're pretty awesome. And Paul says, yeah, so am I. So am I, okay? Now, Paul elsewhere tells us what he thinks of people who boast in their heritage as though that somehow makes you closer to God just because of where you came from. In Philippians chapter 3, Paul says of himself, he says, I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, from the tribe of Benjamin, circumcised on the eighth day. You know, I'm as Jewish as you can get. And then he says, but I count all that as dung. I count all that as rubbish. What matters is to know Christ. Who cares where you're from? Do you know Christ? And this is one of the major themes of the New Testament. How many times does the New Testament have to say there is no difference between Jew or Gentile? All the time. Okay? When John the Baptist was saying to the Israelites of his day, you need to repent. They were coming and they were saying, we're children of Abraham. And he says, God can take these stones and make them children of Abraham. I want to see repentance. Paul had said to the Galatians, it's not about having the blood of Abraham. It's about having the faith of Abraham. Those are the true children of Abraham. So being Jewish doesn't make you spiritually superior. But nonetheless, the opponents are boasting about their Jewish heritage. We're Jews. And Paul says, yeah, so am I. What else you got? Verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Now, let's stop there just for a second. These people claim to be servants of Christ. Now, he had already said they're not really, but they're not really servants of Christ, but they claim to be servants of Christ, and the Corinthians have accepted them as servants of Christ. So whatever criteria you want to use to determine whether they're servants of Christ or not, Paul says, I'm better than them. And he again has to stop, and he says, I speak like a fool. Okay, he is constantly saying, because he doesn't talk this way ordinarily. Okay, I mean, for him to go and say, I'm a better Christian, it's like, it goes against everything inside of him. But he's like, I'll just say it. Okay, I'm speaking as a fool. In fact, in the Greek, that's not the best translation right there. Up until this point, he's been saying, I speak as a fool, which is aphron, aphronas. Here he says, I speak as a paraphronas, which actually means crazy, out of your mind completely. I'm speaking as a madman now. I'm a better Christian. He's like, okay, but he doesn't like boasting this way. But anyhow, now he's going to start giving us his list of achievements. In the ancient world, this was something that people did. In fact, kings did this all the time, where they would give you a list of achievements, and they would make monuments so people could see how great they were. And they would write lists. There'd be like, three times I've done this, and twice I did this, and five times I did this. And so people would be like, wow, that's amazing. So that's what Paul is going to do now. He's going to give them his list of achievements. Okay? But, before we read the list of achievements, something's going to happen here which is strange. What would you expect when the Apostle Paul wants to boast and he wants to give us a list of achievements? You may expect, I started so many churches. I've traveled so many places, spoken to so many people. I've written so many books. I've done so many miracles. You may expect something like that, but he's going to turn everything upside down here. And his list of accomplishments is actually a list of suffering and shame and defeat. Things that people would never boast about, but that's what he's going to do. Listen to this. Verse 23 in the middle, Often he said, I'm more of a minister of Christ. In labors, more abundant. In stripes, above measure. In prisons, more frequently. In deaths, often. Been in prison. I've been whipped. I've been close to death like a million times. That's a general summary of what he's going to tell us. Now he's going to get into the details. Verse 24. From the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one. Jesus had said to his followers that you're going to get arrested and you're going to be flogged in their synagogues. And Paul says, that happened to me five times. As a quick side note, I just want to point out that most of the things that we're going to read in this list are not recorded in the book of Acts, which just goes to show you how much Paul actually went through that we would have no idea, that we have no idea how much he actually went through. You don't read half of this stuff in the book of Acts. Now, from Acts, we do know that when Paul traveled to a new place, what was the first place that he would go? First place that he would go was the synagogue. Because in the synagogue, it's Jews who have the scriptures. They're waiting for the Messiah. And so first place, he would go there and he would be like, let's look at the scriptures. The Messiah has come. According to the scriptures, he died and rose again. This is it. Well, he says, five times in the synagogue by the Jews, they got arrested for preaching Christ and got flogged, the 39 lashes. Why 39? In the Old Testament, God had said, if you're going to, in the law of the Old Testament, it had said, if you're going to flog someone, you can't do it more than 40 times. And as far as we can tell, the Jews, afraid of breaking the law, afraid, like, what if I miscounted at some point? So they would flog 39 times. It was a standard thing. When they would flog someone, they would flog them 39 times. And Paul says, I had the 39 lashes five times. Do the math for that for a second. That's 195 lashes on Paul's body. By this point, and he still has another 10 years to go before he gets killed. Okay? And yet the amazing thing is, so he goes to a city, gets grabbed by the Jews in the synagogue, gets flogged, and the next city that he goes to the synagogue again. Messiah has come. Gets arrested, flogged. You would think he'd be like, I'm not going to the Jews anymore. But he just kept on going. Verse 25. Three times I was beaten with rods. That's a reference to Roman beatings, to which there was no limit. We read of one being beaten with rods when he was in Philippi in Acts 16. So there's two more at least by this point. He says, once I was stoned. We read about that in Acts. It was in Lystra, where he got stoned and people thought he had died, and they dragged him outside the city and they thought he was dead, but he revived. So that's horrible. Verse 25, three times in the middle. Verse three times I was shipwrecked. We do read about one shipwreck in the book of Acts, but 2 Corinthians was written before the one that we read about in the book of Acts. So the three that he mentions here is not the one that we read about next. So at least four times in his life, he was shipwrecked. Okay? And then he says, a night and day I have been in the deep. So at least one of those times, he was so far from shore that he had to spend a whole day, a day and a night, 24 hours in the sea until he was either rescued or was able to get to shore somehow. Okay? Verse 26. In journeys often, in perils of waters, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren. So he mentions perils in the wilderness, he mentions perils in the city, and he mentions perils in the sea. So basically everywhere. Everywhere I've been in danger. In the sea, he got shipwrecked. In the wilderness, he got attacked by robbers. In the city, he had to deal with false brethren. He had to deal with his own countrymen. He had to deal with pagans. Everywhere I go, I almost get killed. Okay. Danger everywhere. Verse 27. In weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness. Remember, this is a guy who had to preach the gospel and very often had to work on the side because he didn't have enough money. Yeah, he was a tent maker. So he's not getting enough sleep. He doesn't have enough food. He doesn't have enough clothes. He's hungry. He's cold. He's exhausted. Verse 28. Besides the other things, what comes upon me daily? My deep concern for all the churches. Who is weak and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble and I do not burn with indignation? I didn't used to appreciate these verses until I became a pastor. Life is difficult. Everyone's life is difficult, especially someone like Paul who is being persecuted all the time. And yes, having your job and having to preach and having to do all these things is difficult. But he says, on top of all these things, that thing which is besides the pain, besides the broken bones, because broken bones can heal. Besides all that, the physical toil, mentally and emotionally, that which is most exhausting, I am so worried about all the people in all the churches. All the people who have to deal with false teachers, all the people who have to deal with sin, have to deal with all these things, how are they doing? I'm worried about them all the time. Paul is not just running a business where he's just counting numbers, crunching the numbers, okay, we're going to do. He cares for the people. And he says, when someone is weak, I'm weak. When someone is weak and down, dealing with temptation, dealing with problems, I feel that, he says. For all these people, it's not just one church, it's all the churches that he's established. Okay? When someone is made to stumble, he says. When someone is being led into sin, when someone is being tricked, when someone is, you know, someone is being dealt with wrongly, he says, don't I burn with indignation? Besides all my troubles, I'm always worried about all these people and all these churches. Verse 30. If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I am not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with a garrison desiring to arrest me. But I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. Paul says, if I must boast, I will boast of my weaknesses. I'm going to do the opposite of what the rest of the world does. And then he does something fascinating here. This is amazing. He takes an oath. And he says, the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ knows that I'm not lying. And then he tells a story that we do find in the book of Acts. When he first went to Damascus, remember, he was going to Damascus to arrest Christians, but then God saved him, and then he started preaching Christ, and then he had to flee the city. And so he gives us the story where he had to escape from Damascus, and he had to be lowered down the wall in the middle of the night to escape the city. Now, realize, when Paul is looking at remembering this story, he is not thinking of the story as like, aha, the great escape, I got away. I beat him. That's not how he's thinking. Okay? He is looking back in this with shame. He is looking back how he had to escape Damascus like a criminal. They had to put him in a basket and lower him down in the middle of the night. It was humiliating. He didn't want to do that. But he had to. Okay? So this is not something that he looks back at like, wow, I got away. It was like, that was the most humiliating thing I've been through. But why close with this story? Why does he take an oath and say, I'm not lying? I was lowered down outside the wall and I ran away. Why does he close with a story? I'll tell you, and it's fascinating. In ancient Rome, the greatest military honor was a crown, which was called the Corona Muralis, the crown of the wall. What was that? In ancient warfare, you have an army that attacks a city. Okay? What do all the people do? They go inside the city, behind the walls. And the army is trying to get through the walls. If they can't get through the wall, if they can't break the wall, if they can't break the gates with battering rams and stuff like that, how are they going to get in? Ladders. Okay? Now think of the danger of getting over a wall that you're attacking. Okay? First of all, the defenders up on the wall are going to push the ladder. Okay? Hopefully with a bunch of soldiers on there so they can all be killed or hurt. Okay? Even if they are not able to push the ladder, they're going to be throwing stones at you. They're going to be shooting arrows at you. They're going to be throwing boiling liquids on you, okay, to try and get rid of you. If you are able to make it to the top of the ladder, you're going to be outnumbered because you're going up one at a time. And so it was insanely difficult to get over, to be the first one. Because if you get over and you've gotten some kind of opportunity up there, that's fine. But to be the first one to get up the wall successfully, it was so incredibly difficult and so incredibly almost dumb to try and be so heroic, that the person who did that received the greatest reward, the crown. The crown of the wall, they called it. It was the greatest military achievement for a soldier, to be first up the wall. Okay? It was such a huge honor to be the first up the wall. It was such a huge honor to get this crown, to be awarded this crown, that you had to go to Rome, because In the chaos of warfare, there were arguments as to who was the first one to get over, could you prove it? And so, if you were the first one up the wall, you had to go back to Rome, and you had to take an oath in front of the gods, and say, I swear, before the gods, I am not lying, I was the first one up the wall. And they would award them with a crown. So if you were going to write a list with the greatest things that you have done, the crowning achievement would be receiving the Corona Muralis. I was the first one up the wall. So Paul here gives us his list of achievements, and then he says, I swear, in the name of God the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, I am not lying, I was the first one down the wall. They lowered me down in a basket, and I ran away. That's what he's doing. That's what he's doing. I was the first one down. I escaped through a hole in the wall in a basket. He says, if I'm going to boast, I'll boast about my weaknesses. Why? Because it's not about me. It's about the Lord Jesus Christ. It's not about how strong I am. It's about how strong Christ is, who helps poor, weak old me get through all this. It is a foolish thing to boast in our skills, in our victories, in our successes, because we are who we are and we have accomplished what we have accomplished by the grace of God alone. It is also foolish to boast in those things because none of those things are what make us acceptable before God. Our heritage doesn't make us acceptable before God. All the things that I have done don't impress God. The only thing that makes you accepted is what Christ has done for you in your place. And so Paul says, you want me to boast? Okay, I'll boast. But I'm only going to boast in how weak I am. Because It's the weak person who says, I need Christ. It's the weak person who says, I can't do this on my own. And it's the weak person who has to rely on Christ and Christ alone. Not just for salvation, but for your whole life. Your whole life. So that's what Paul deals with boasters. He says, I'll boast. I'm so weak. But this is the nature of Christianity. It's not about how great I am, it's about how great our Savior is. Thank you for your attention. Let's pray.